This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
Well, I'm excited about our discipleship training that we're going to begin this morning. You see the title of the book there is First Steps for New Christians. And I know that the vast majority of people that are here this morning in Sunday school are not new Christians. But we may have some folks that are new Christians or relatively new Christians. And some of the things that we'll be going over might be brand new to you. You may be somewhat familiar with them, but hopefully there will be some new material as we go through that will be good as you get started in your Christian life. You know, God's desire is not for us to get saved and just stay saved. He wants us to begin to grow. Paul, in the New Testament, compares a new Christian to a babe in Christ. Just like Elizabeth Grace over there, she's a baby, but Cheyenne doesn't want her to stay a baby. She loves, I'm sure, cuddling with a baby and all. She says, well, maybe sometimes. But the goal is that Elizabeth Grace is supposed to grow, and Cheyenne will have lots of other stages in life she can enjoy just as much along the way, but each one's a little different. But we're not supposed to stay babies. We're supposed to grow, and it's the same in our Christian lives. We're supposed to grow, and as we do so, God enriches our lives in ways that we never expected, never anticipated. So this is First Steps for New Christians. But as I've said before, even if you have been saved for any amount of time at all, and you're not a new Christian, it never hurts to occasionally go back over the basics and make sure that we have all of those things nailed down, not just that we are doing the right things, but that we understand what a new Christian should be doing, should do in their lives, should understand in their lives. And there are a couple of reasons for that. Number one, if we're not careful, as we get older and older in our spiritual lives, it can become just kind of commonplace. We kind of take for granted our salvation and all the other things God has done for us. And so sometimes it's good just to go back and reflect on what God did at the moment we got saved. You know, if you've got a sweetheart or somebody you love, somebody you have strong affection for, it's nice to go back and think back to that first, those first feelings you had. Those feelings, those never go away. And to go back and remember how it was when you first kindled that relationship with someone. And that's what we ought to do in our relationship with God from time to time, too. But the second reason that I'd like for all of us to go through it, even if we've been saved for any amount of time, is that you then will have at your fingertips the tools and the knowledge and the hopefully the thought in your mind that you have the confidence you could disciple someone else that's a new believer. It might be that someone in your family gets saved or someone you work with gets saved, and God would give you the opportunity to disciple them as a new believer at some point. And so I hope this will be a blessing to you so you could, in turn, be a blessing to someone else. So having said that, you've all got your books there. So if you haven't already, somewhere right inside the front cover, put your name in the book there so that you'll have that. And in case it gets put down beside someone else's, it'll be easy to see whose book is whose. If you'll look at the table of contents with me for just a moment, you'll get a bird's eye view of the different lessons that we're going to see. And you see there are 13 lessons, so we will take one lesson per week. So this will take us about 3 months or so to go through it. But the subjects that are listed there, they go in a logical progression from what you need to know about yourself before you got saved, and then getting saved, and then step by step, the things that a new Christian needs to know and understand in order to grow in the Lord, to grow in grace. Now, if you'll go ahead and turn then to chapter 1, which is on page 7, you see the first chapter. And I want to kind of explain what we'll do and won't do as we go through. The truth is, you could take this booklet home all by yourself and go through it and fill in all the blanks and read what's there, and you wouldn't need the pastor to go through the booklet with you. So it's not my intention each week to simply read through the chapter with you because you could do that at home. But what I would like to do beginning next week when we get to chapter 2, I would like for every person who's here this morning and has received a book to already have the blanks filled in for week number 2. So if you want to skip ahead and look just briefly at week 2 that starts on page 13, you'll see that just like with chapter 1, there really are not that many blanks to fill in. The blanks are literally just looking up Bible verses that they give you the reference to, and you filling in a word or two from each of those Bible verses. It would take you all of maybe 30 minutes, probably 15 minutes, to do the whole chapter. But it would be a great addition to whatever you do in your personal devotions each day. If you're not doing personal devotions, this might be a good place to start. This would take you through at least a day or two each week, perhaps, as we go through the study. But what I'd like to shoot for then for next Sunday morning is for everyone here to already have the blanks filled in for chapter 2. And then the following week, you'll at home fill in the blanks for the next chapter, and so on and so forth as we go through. And then when we get to Sunday school, we'll talk about the things that you filled in the blanks for, but I'm not just going to stand up here and just read what's in the book. My desire as your pastor is to give you some additional things that'll be a help and a blessing to you that corresponds to and goes along with whatever the content is for that particular chapter. So I don't want you to feel like, hey, there's no reason to even go to Sunday school for the next 3 months because all we're going to be doing is reading the book. That's not what we're going to be doing. There'll be extra information, and we'll talk about some of the things that are in here too. So that as we go through the chapters, if there are things you have questions about or observations about, it'll be like we normally do in Sunday school. You can ask questions or make comments, observations of your own that might be a help to someone else. So you kind of have an idea now of what we're going to be doing for the next few weeks as we go through the book. Are there any questions about what we're going to do or what I would like for you to do for next Sunday? So next Sunday, you're going to fill in the blanks for chapter 2 and then bring your book back with you each week, of course, as well. All right, I don't see any hands, so let's get started. Obviously, you did not have the book for chapter 1 before today, so today we are going to go through it together, and we're going to fill in some of the blanks. Actually, we'll try to fill in all of them during our Sunday school hour. So before we start the lesson, let me go ahead and ask for some volunteers to look up the verses that we need to fill in the blanks for so that when we get to them, someone will already have those looked up for us. I'm looking at page 9. Miss Mary, you have your hand up. Would you look up 2 Corinthians 4:4? Yes, ma'am, and that's found on page 9 if you lose your place. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Brother Alex, if you look up Luke 19:10, it's on page 9 also. And then on page 10, Brother Kevin, would you look up Ephesians 4:18? Any other volunteers? Brother Jim, also on page 10 is John 3:36. Another volunteer? Miss Kim, thank you. Ephesians 2:1. TR, Romans 6:17. Got one more. All right, Miss Shahana. Shahana, if you look up Revelation 20, verse 15, and that's found on page 11. Revelation 20, verse 15. All right, I'll give you just a minute to finish looking up those verses, and then we'll get started here with the chapter. The chapter, of course, is about the subject of our sinful condition before salvation. Now, again, I understand probably everyone that's here is already saved, but this is reminding us of what our lost condition was before we got saved, why we needed to be saved. I can remember my youth pastor teaching me when I was learning to be a soul winner as a teenager. No one is going to get saved until they realize they need to be saved. You have to have something to be saved from if you're going to be saved. And the person that doesn't realize they're lost is not going to see a need to be saved. The author of the book, who is the pastor president of the college out there in California, West Coast Baptist College. He pastors Lancaster Baptist Church. He uses an example, an illustration in the chapter here about some firefighters that get cut off in the middle of fighting a fire out west. I'll use a similar illustration in saying that, you know, someone that's not saved doesn't realize they need to be saved until they realize they're lost. It's the same way, though, with someone that might be in a burning building and they're asleep. They don't even know there's a fire in the building. And somebody comes and beats on the door and hollers, "Hey, there's a fire, there's a fire." And, of course, hopefully they're going to wake up. They're going to come running out the door, and they will be saved because someone woke them up to the fact that they were in danger. And yet we look around us at the world just going by. It's holiday season. People have a million and one other things on their mind. The last thing the average lost person is even thinking about is their eternal destination. And you know, when you think about it, it's really ironic. That's the most important thing someone could be thinking about. But rarely does a lost person think about that subject. They're thinking about their job. They're thinking about what they're going to do when they go home. They're thinking about their stomach's rumbling and it's almost lunchtime. You know, or a number of other things. But their eternal destination, sadly enough, does not even occur to too many people. So that's where our job comes in, of course, as Christians. We're to be soul winners. We are to be the ones that share the gospel with people, and part of that is letting people know that they need to be saved. And there's a reason that they need to be saved. There's a reason that all of us need to be saved. That's why I love the question that I was taught to use when I was learning to become a soul winner. There are many different ways you can get into the subject of leading a person to Christ, but especially if it's a person you don't know, but even if it's a person you do know sometimes, the best question is simply the straightforward, simple question: if you died today, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? Well, immediately that puts the person in a place where they have to think about the subject. And you've posited the question in such a way that it's a yes or no question. And the reality is, it is a yes or no question. You're either on your way to heaven or you're not on your way to heaven. So as we go through this first chapter this morning, keep in mind that the goal of the chapter, the purpose of the chapter, is to establish the fact that we all are lost and why we're lost. And what it means to be lost. So having said that, let's turn to page number 9 in your book, if you would. Actually, turn to page 8. I love the quote that the pastor uses, that's the author of the book. He says in the middle of the page there, "Man is not a sinner because he sins. He sins because he's a sinner." You say, "Preacher, I thought that was just saying the same thing two different ways." No, it's actually a very profound statement. He's not a sinner because he sins. He sins because he is a sinner. The Bible teaches that we are born sinners. We are born with the sin nature that we inherited from our fathers all the way back to Adam through original sin. But let's Look now on page number 9. There are some important terms at the top of the page. Sin, the author defines as anything that is offensive or contrary to God's laws. You and I could say anything that's wrong, that's a sin. Might be little, might be big, anything in between. But if it's wrong, it's a sin. He defines soul as the spiritual part of our being that continues after death. And he says it's also referred to as our spirit. Now, I'm going to probably agree with everything else that's in the book except the differentiation between soul and spirit. There's a difference between soul and spirit. The Bible tells us that God created us body, soul, and spirit. The body, of course, is the vehicle we move around in. This is the body I have right now. It's a terrestrial body. It's an earthly body. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 that when we are raptured to heaven, we're going to get a new body, and that's going to be a celestial body, a heavenly body, an immortal body. But it'll still be a body. We're not just going to be spirits or ghosts floating around for eternity. We're going to have an actual body. It won't be this one, but it'll still be an actual body. So we have a body. We have a soul, and the author is right in that the soul is the part of us that will live eternally. It will live eternally somewhere, forever and ever. It'll either live with God forever, or it'll live in that place prepared for the devil and his angels forever. But the soul is the part of us that can't be extinguished. It lives somewhere forever. Miss Kelly, this would be one of the things that the Jehovah's Witnesses would have wrong in that whether they believe in the annihilation of the soul or, as some groups do, the soul sleep, the soul just goes to sleep. That's not the case. The soul will be alive and it will exist for all eternity. So when God made you a living soul, at the moment you became a living soul, your soul, from that point on, cannot be destroyed, done away with, extinguished. Your soul is going to be somewhere for all eternity, alive for all eternity. The spirit, though, is the part of us that makes us unique. It's the thoughts we think and the feelings we feel. It's what makes me, me, and you, you. It distinguishes us one from another. We all are souls, but we also have a spirit that makes us uniquely individuals. So he's defined sin, the soul that's eternal. He defines hell as the eternal dwelling place of those who reject Christ. We know the Bible tells us hell will be cast into the lake of fire, which is, I guess, even worse than hell. And then heaven, he defines as the dwelling place of God and the home of believers after physical death. Of course, we know God's creating a new earth and a new Jerusalem for us to dwell with him as he comes down in the new city Jerusalem at the end of time. But our abode with God, that certainly is a good definition of heaven. Wherever he is, that'll be heaven. All right, so let's look at page 9 now, the first passage. What was our condition before Christ saved us? And it says, number one, we were spiritually blind. Our spiritual understanding was marred by sin. Satan had shrouded us from the light of the gospel. That is, we were lost and we didn't understand spiritual things. We couldn't understand spiritual things. Miss Mary, would you read 2 Corinthians 4:4 for us? And then the rest of us will fill in the blanks there.
In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, come unto them.
All right, so Miss Mary, read it slowly one more time for them so they can finish filling in all those blanks. In whom?
The minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them.
So the Bible tells us here that the God of this world, who's the God of this world? Who's the God of this world? Satan. He's blinded the mind of those that believe not. How does Satan blind the minds of the lost? How does Satan blind people to the truth? He deceives them, Brother Jim says. Anything else? How does he deceive people, you think?
He lies to them.
He distracts.
Makes seem okay.
Makes things seem okay.
It's not that bad.
Yeah, it's not really that bad. Yeah, just a little wrong. Yeah.
It's just a little dirty.
Just a little dirty. Hey, very good. All right, so all of these things, you're all right there. That's what Satan does. He tries to blind the minds of those that are lost. Why is he trying to blind the minds of the lost? That's right. He wants people to follow him, and he wants them to not see the light of the gospel. He wants them to not get saved. He wants them to stay lost. That's his number one goal, desire, is for as many people as possible to die and go to hell, to not be saved, to not accept Christ. All right, the next point says, we were lost in sin. Jesus came to seek us as lost children and to draw us back to our loving Heavenly Father. Luke 19:10. Yes, sir?
For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost.
All right. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. We're lost. That's why we need to be saved, because we're lost. Someone who is lost or someone who is in danger needs to be saved. By the way, I remember one of the things that bothered me a time or two when I first became a soul winner as a teenager was when I would try to witness to someone and they would have no desire to hear the gospel, no desire to listen. Most of the time when our youth pastor would put us out on Thursday night soul winning visitation, he was putting us out to talk to other teenagers that we found around town. He would put us out by twos and we'd go witness to other teenagers. Sometimes we'd end up witnessing to adults though. But when I would encounter someone that didn't want to hear, I can remember getting back in the church van and voicing to the youth pastor, you know, they don't want to listen. They don't want to hear it. And for a new soul winner, that's a hard thing. That's probably what we all worry about the most when we're considering witnessing for Christ, is that people are going to say, no, I don't even want to hear it. But my youth pastor made a good point in a very practical way. He said, if you knew that someone was about to do something that could hurt them, wouldn't you try to stop them? Wouldn't you at least try to get them to see what they're about to do? You wouldn't let a blind person step off the curb into the street with a truck that's oncoming, would you? And of course, no. None of us would do that. He said, so whether they realize they need you to share the truth with them or not, you still need to share the truth with them. And whether they listen or not, you need to at least make the effort to stop them. Same as a blind person about to step out into the street or any other emergency situation you could think of. Someone who's about to do something that could harm themselves and they don't know that, you have an obligation to warn them. And hopefully you'd want to warn them. All right? Let's continue on the next page, page 10, or we won't get through here. Number 10 says, we were separated from Christ. Before we accepted Christ as our Savior, our sin separated us from God. Only Jesus Christ could bridge the span that isolated us from the Heavenly Father. All right? Who has Ephesians 4:18? Brother Kevin?
For having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart.
Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is sin that is in them because of the, what was the last blank?
Blindness.
The blindness of their heart. What does the word alienated mean?
Separated.
Separated, that's right. Alienated means separated in some way. We literally are separated from God because of our sin. The next point says we were guilty before a just God. When we commit a crime or break the law, there is a punishment for our wrongdoing. We call this justice. God is also just, and when we disobey His laws, we face the consequences for our disobedience. Brother Jim, are you the one that had John 3:36?
I do. Says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him."
He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's from John chapter 3, same chapter as John 3:16. If you believe on the Son, you have everlasting life. If you don't believe, you have the wrath of God, because we're guilty before God. The next point says we were spiritually dead in our sins. The author says our sin separated us from God and from everlasting life. Once we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we were no longer facing an eternity in hell. We became alive in Christ. At the top of page 11, it says, when the Bible speaks of being dead, it is not in reference to stoppage or stopping being alive, but rather separation, being separated from God. Ephesians 2:1. Ms. Kim?
"And you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins."
And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We've talked about that word quicken before. What does the word quicken mean? What's that? Well, we usually use it in terms of going faster, which is related to the original meaning of the word. To made alive. That's right. To be made alive. But the way we use it is certainly related to that, the modern usage of it. To make something alive means to put it in motion. And, of course, we use it to mean faster motion. Right, the next point says we were servants of sin. Not only were we lost, we weren't just kind of neutral. No, we were the servants of sin. We were doing wrong. We weren't just neutral. We were wrong and serving sin. Before Jesus Christ freed us through the shedding of His blood on the cross, we were in spiritual bondage and held captive by our sins. Right? Who had Romans 6:17? Okay, I think TR has it. Thank you, though, Timothy. TR, would you read that one for us?
"For God may think that ye were the servants of sin, that ye have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine which was delivered to you."
But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Isn't it nice to know that once we get saved, we don't have to continue to be the servant of sin? But before we got saved, that's what we were, the servants of sin. We were, the Bible uses the word servant in this particular verse, but it's the same as the word slave. It's someone who's an involuntary servant. Not someone that signed up for the butler job because it was a good occupation, but it's someone that wasn't given a choice. They are a slave or a servant. The next point says, we were headed for the lake of fire. Because God is holy, He cannot allow sin into heaven. Therefore, those who reject Christ will be separated from God for all eternity. Shahana, would you read Revelation 20:15 for us?
And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
That's a pretty harsh statement, but it's the most important truth for a lost person to understand. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Someone's either saved or they're lost. Their name is either in the Lamb's book of life or it's not in the Lamb's book of life. If they're not in the book of life, they will be cast into the lake of fire. And of course, the Bible says, and this is the second death. So, unless we're in the rapture, all of us are going to physically die one day. That's the first death. But you and I, we might have to experience the first death, the physical death, but we don't have to experience the spiritual death. For someone to experience the spiritual death, that's a choice. I don't get a choice about the first death, but the second death, I get to choose. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So before we were saved, we were headed for hell, which is going to be cast into the lake of fire. There's nothing, no reason to be saved if there's nothing to be saved from. There's no reason to be saved unless you're lost. We've got to get the lost to understand they're lost before they'll ever get saved. Well, that brings us to the end of the first chapter. Now, I didn't read the illustrations, most of the illustrations that the author used as we went through the chapter. And I want to encourage you as you go back through the chapter, before you start filling in the blanks for chapter 2, maybe just take a couple of minutes and read chapter 1. The parts we didn't read together. But then sometime this week, I hope you will take the opportunity to go through chapter 2. You can do just a little bit each day if you need to. It wouldn't take but just a few minutes. And fill in the blanks and read the illustrations, read the different parts that the author has for chapter 2, and we'll talk about chapter 2 next week. None of what we talk about is going to be complicated. Much of it you will already know. But the goal is to get us to the point that we're not only thankful for what God's done for us, but we could then present the same information to someone else who needs it as we go through it. Is there anyone that has a question about anything we talked about today, about the lost condition of a person before they're saved? Any questions or any comments? Any practical experience in witnessing to others you might be able to share that's related to it? Anything at all? All right. Well, that brings us to the end. Brother Mitch, would you ask the Lord to dismiss us from Sunday school?